Won't you lift your hand right now and ask God just to help us here and speak to us. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Oh, God. God, I thank you for the Holy Ghost that has been with us in the course of this meeting. I thank you for all the labor and all the effort that has been put forth, oh God. Some of it manual labor, and it's important, Lord. Some of it spiritual labor, and it's certainly important. I thank you for everyone. And Lord, we're looking to you again tonight. I need an unction from you, an anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I'm asking you to anoint ears to hear and hearts to receive. And oh Lord, Lord, we ask you to gather corporately tonight. Would you do something in this altar for your glory? And we'll not cease to praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Well, I appreciate these two young people that got saved last night. D.L. Moody preached a meeting one time and he came back and somebody asked him, said, well, did anybody get saved tonight? And he said, yeah. And they said, how many? He said, 2.5. And they chuckled, you know, they said, oh, I get it. 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Come on. He said, it's the adult that only has a half a life to give. He said, the child has a full life, and God's not only saved a soul, he saved a life. Boy, I tell you, I appreciate it when young people get saved. My little girl was 3 years old when she got saved, got under conviction. And she had gotten under conviction once. I'm taking a little time here to get a little comfortable. You just pardon me, amen. She had gotten under conviction once in a church service and was crying, but didn't pray. And she was young, so my wife didn't push her. But later, not very long after that, a few months after that, Kim was just kind of having a devotional time with her and began to tell her about Jesus dying on the cross. And she began to weep and tears began to form in her eyes, and Kim began to explain to her the plan of salvation, and she prayed and asked the Lord to come into her heart and got saved at 3 years old. I believe you can get saved at 3. Hello? Well, if you're old enough to tell a lie, you ought to be old enough to make it right. Can I hear an amen? Get forgiveness. And I prayed, Brother Nichols, I prayed for my little girl. Lord, I want her to get saved as soon as she possibly can. I believe God heard that prayer. Samuel was about 7 years old when God called him to preach. Amen. Well, I was 7 years old when God called me to preach. I don't underestimate what God does in young people's lives. Oh, and I appreciate what he did here last night and what he's been doing in these morning services. Well, we're going to go down a well-trod path here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And you've probably heard so many sermons on this that, you know, you could probably preach on it yourself. And you might do better than I would here tonight. But this is what I feel like talking to you about here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. And pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. Now you notice there's a proper name that's given to this particular valley. And I'm saying that for a reason. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit more time here. And here they are in the valley of Elah. And by the way, you can study about that. And this is a well-known valley to this day. It's documented where it's at. And those that are acquainted with geography and history, they still know where this valley is today. Amen. And they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Now, he's not being redundant here. There's a proper valley, and there's another valley that is in the midst of that valley. A valley in the middle of a valley. Amen. And look here at verse number 4. And they're written, by the way, these are two separate Hebrew words there. For the valley of Elah is a long sloping valley. And when he says there was a valley in between them, what he's talking about, the Hebrew word there is speaking about a gorge. And so it was like a riverbed. And we have other evidence of that from the very text that we read here, because we know that before this story was over, David selected five smooth stones down by the brook, amen, by this bed here where the winter rains had dug this torrent with these steep walls. Amen. So that's kind of the situation we've got. And in the midst of that situation, verse number 4 tells us, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I want to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will stand by me and help me here for just a little while, about when champions come out. When champions come out. Oh, God, help me here. Is the church going to pray for me here tonight and help me preach just a little while? Boy, you know, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a living book, brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us also in some of Paul's writings there to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Heard a fellow one time on the radio. He was just giving it down the road about the book of Acts. He kept saying, "You can't take doctrine out of the book of Acts. You can't take doctrine out of the book of Acts." And he just kept going on, Brother Silvers. And I finally had all I could take. And I dialed the number on my cell phone. And I never got through the channels and got on the radio program. But I finally got somebody to listen to me. I wasn't hateful or belligerent. I was persistent. I watched the tone of my voice, and I was very nice in what I said, but I just had a simple question. How come he's saying you can't take doctrine from the book of Acts when the Bible plainly says that all Scripture's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine? I don't want for none of it out. How about you? And even these Old Testament stories, and they're allegories and they're pictures. Yes, they're real events that happen, but they're given as examples to us, amen. And there's something we can draw from it. There's a lot of timeless truth in this passage. That's one reason we keep coming back to this passage. Amen. And a lot of things that we can learn from this. One of the foremost things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture is some things about the tactics of the devil. Oh, listen, we need to know the tactics of the devil. Amen. The Bible is a book that states things the way they are. It tells us about God. You know, sometimes the Bible tells just pardon the expression I'm going to use here, but there are some weird stories in the Bible. You read the end of the book of Judges, brothers and sisters, there's some weird stories in there. Come on now, you Bible readers know what I'm talking about. There's some strange things about every time my mother goes to read the Bible through and gets in the Old Testament there, Brother Nichols. She gets across some of those strange stories and it just bothers her, some of the things she reads. And she said to me more than once, "Why is that kind of stuff in the Bible?" I said, "Mom, the only thing I know to tell you is the Bible is a story of truth. It not only tells us of how good God is, but it tells us the story of what man is without God." And that's where those weird stories come from. They are a reflection of what men without God are. The Bible just tells it like it is. Oh, I'm glad it does. How about you? Not only tells us about God and about men, it tells us about the devil. Oh, yeah. You know, he don't have a red pajama suit and a pitchfork and horns. I know that's the way Armor Ham has painted him, but that's not what he looks like.
No, no. If we were to see Him right now, in fact, He could possibly manifest Himself in such a manner that if we weren't really having some type of discerning of Spirit or mercy of God to help us understand what was going on, the Bible says that He comes sometimes as an angel of light. And He's got some ministers, and He makes them ministers of righteousness. Sometimes He comes with angelic inspiration. Yeah, Joseph Smith saw an angel of light one day, and he called, even named him an angel Moroni, and said he got revelations and wrote these things down. And that's where the Book of Mormon came from, and Mormonism. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care how bright, shining, and angelic it may seem, if it comes contradicts the Word of God that is written. It's not from God. Boy, we need to plant our feet strong on God's Word in this hour. I'm Pentecostal and I believe the Holy Ghost talks. I still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in prophecy, in tongues and interpretation. But I'm here to tell you, we are living in a generation where false prophets are on the escalation and on the rise. And if there was ever a time, Brother Silvers, when we needed as children of God to be able to plant our feet squarely on the Bible and say, that is God and that's not God, it's in this generation. Let me tell you something about prophecy. The Bible says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And if you hear me give a prophecy, you are commanded by the Bible to judge it. And if I hear you give one, I'm commanded by the Bible to judge it. We're living in a time where there are evil spirits of deception, brothers and sisters. Huh? Several years ago, I heard Brother Gene Huff say, if it's possible for us to entertain angels unawares, how much more possible is it for us to entertain demon spirits and not know anything about it? Angels don't come to deceive us, but devils, which are fallen angels, do. Hey, help me preach here tonight, brothers and sisters. Hey, this devil sometimes paints himself as an angel of light. Amen. Jesus called him the prince of this world. And so sometimes he uses angelic inspiration. Sometimes he uses artful negotiation. Yeah, he's a negotiator. You know what one of his favorite words is? Compromise. Now I'm going to say something here and don't fall out with me. Compromise ain't always a dirty word. Huh? That's right. She likes blue and you like yellow. She likes blue and you like red. Amen. And so you compromise and get purple. It ain't always bad. Come on now. Huh? She likes Cracker Barrel. You like Bob Evans. So you compromise and go to Steak and Shake. I don't know if that's a good compromise or not. That's not always a bad word. But when it comes to opinions between brothers and sisters and maintaining peace on issues that are not essential, then it's not a bad thing. Can I hear an amen? When it's producing some marital harmony over things that don't really matter, it's not a bad thing. But when you start compromising what thus saith the Lord, when you start compromising holiness standards and biblical injunctions, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what, we need to have the mentality that I'll die, amen, before I'll give up an inch of ground that I've got from God. No compromise on the things of God. Somebody say amen. But he's a negotiator. Oh yeah. If he can't get you to take one step, he'll try to get you to take a half a step. Oh, I got to hurry up here tonight. Huh? Peter said he comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So sometimes it's angelic inspiration. Sometimes it's artful negotiation. Sometimes it's awful intimidation. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. Amen. He comes roaring into the situation. You know, the lion, one of his fiercest tools, Brother Nichols, is his roar. We got a brother in our church that's done some mission work over in Africa, and he's talked to them over there firsthand about some of those lions in Kenya, Africa. He said there's a small deer over there that's not much bigger than like a jackrabbit. It's very small, and he said one thing a lion does, amen, it's he's not really all that brave, amen. He roars, and when he does, that little creature shakes from intimidation. He's hiding in the bushes. But when he begins to shake uncontrollably, then the lion can locate him. And he moves in for an easy kill. Oh yeah. He don't go after the strongest, amen, and the bravest and the quickest. He singles out the weak and the sick, amen, and those that are having trouble. That's what lions go after. That's their tactics. That's their method of hunting. I'm here to tell you tonight, there is a roaring lion. And he's right here. At Shadeville Church of God. Amen. He's down. Amen. In Flatwoods, Kentucky. He's down at E-Town, Kentucky. He's going to and fro, roaming, seeking whom he may devour. Is it you? Are you? Are you? He's looking for a weak spot. He's looking for a sick soul. Oh, I need to preach to you here tonight. And that's what this chapter shows us, his intimidating power. You know what the devil likes to do? He likes to catch you at a disadvantage. He don't play fair. Oh, come on. Several years ago, Brother Gary Hampton was preaching, and he told this, and I've never forgot it. He told about this woman, and she woke up one night and looked down at the foot of her bed, and it was the devil down there. And she began to rebuke him. Well, when she did, he didn't leave. And so she got more forceful in her rebuking him. And in doing that, she stated this statement. She said, "You have no right here." And he countered back to her, "But I do have a right here." And well, she said to him, "No, you don't. What right do you have here?" He said, "I have a right here because you read the horoscope." She said, "But I just read that for fun." And he said, "But I don't play for fun. I play for keeps." And Brother Hampton said, "I know that story to be true because the woman that told it was his mother." I want to tell you something here tonight, brothers and sisters. There is a devil, and he doesn't play fair. He plays for keeps. Oh, God. I don't advocate everything this man says, but there was a time in his life where like many folks, there's a time in a number of ministers' life where they had the goods. Can I get a witness on that? Years ago, there was a missionary to the Philippines by the name of Lester Summerall. He's gone on now, and I think in his latter years, he went more along the charismatic line. Amen. But in his early years, he was a missionary to the Philippines. And one day, he was writing a book about the devil. And in writing the book, he said, you know, that the devil is a big scarecrow. He went to bed. And when he went to bed, he had a dream. And in his dream, the devil appeared unto him. It, no doubt, it may have been God that let it happen. Amen. The devil appeared unto him in a dream and said, "I'm not a scarecrow. My name is Abaddon and Apollyon. I am a destroyer." Hey, can I get a witness here tonight? I know his tactic is intimidation, but we got to realize something here tonight. He is a deadly foe, and there's been a lot of folks fall prey to his devices. Oh, I need to hurry and preach to you tonight. Oh, God. He wants to catch you at a disadvantage. And when he's got you at a disadvantage, then he wants to bring a powerful play for you. And that's what happened here. He caught these folks at a disadvantage. Oh, God. There's a valley. He moves in. You know, the devil likes to instigate things because he gets the upper hand if he's the instigator, if he starts it. I think sometimes we don't need to react to what he does, but we need to step our pace up a little bit so that he would have to react to what we're doing. Oh, come on. Be sober. Be vigilant for your adversary. The devil, vigilant means watchful. Hey, amen. I think sometimes we're too lazy in our experience and we're approaching things in a lackadaisical manner. And I know at best, amen, I know when we're doing our best, sometimes the devil takes us by surprise. But I think sometimes we ought to be taking him by surprise. Can I hear an amen? But all of a sudden, when Saul's not expecting it, these Philistines move in. Some say that some commentators say that they had heard of the recent malady of Saul's madness and sought to take advantage of it. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it certainly would mirror the type of things that the devil does. And they move in and they take this ground that's Israel's ground. Amen. And there's a valley. And as we've already stated here tonight, there's a valley in the midst of the valley.
Come on.
You ever wondered? I've wondered for years. But upon studying this text here in recent a month or so here, I feel like I've seen what it was. But I wondered for years, Brother Bailey, why these armies just looked at each other for 40 days. What's caused Goliath was out there. I've always thought in my mind, Brother Jerry, why didn't 15 of the bravest guys rush Goliath? Amen. These were soldiers. Can I hear an amen? I know he's big, but 15 of us can probably take him. One of us may go. Amen. But let's give it a try, boys. These were soldiers. Can I hear an amen? But for 40 days, they set the battle in array. They did military marches. They did military demonstrations. Huh? They probably got up and sung, "I'm on the battlefield for my Lord." Somebody probably got up one day and got to singing, "Keep on the firing line." And boy, it looked good. But nobody was advancing. Oh, I need the Lord to help me preach here tonight a little bit. Huh? There's a reason. Because there was a valley in the midst of a valley. It was a deep gorge. That's what that second valley referred to. The Hebrew word means a deep gorge. Most sources agree that it was a nearly impassable gorge. Amen. Steep walls. And here's why. For 40 days, neither Philistine nor Israelite advanced. Because whoever took the first step placed themselves at a disadvantage. I'm here to tell you tonight, the devil does not want to be at a disadvantage. He wants to lure you into a disadvantage and then take advantage of you to destroy you. And so for 40 days, Philistines would not march down into that gorge because the Israelites would have the upper hand. Amen. And Israelites would not march down into that gorge because they'd be vulnerable to the attack and the onslaught of the Philistines as they were trying to climb out of that gorge. And so for 40 days, they looked at each other. And the devil had taken something. Oh, I need to preach tonight. Huh? And to add insult to injury, this is when their champion came out. "Send me a man to fight with me." You know what he did right there? He changed the whole terms of the battle. This is an army against army. But this is me against you. That's what he wants to do, Brother Nichols. He wants to single you out. He don't want to take on a whole church that's on fire for God. He wants to single one man out. He wants to single one family out. Anybody here feel his threats tonight? Is there any family here that feels this gigantic foe shaking his fist in your face, saying, "I want you, preacher. I'm not concerned about them. I'm after
for you. You come down here and fight me. You come down here and show me what you've got. Amen. And the mass bravery turned into mass fear. Amen. They no longer had the bravery of Comradeer. Amen. And then of their fellow soldiers. Oh, it feels good. Amen. When we're standing shoulder to shoulder singing, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. But when you're out there all by yourself and there's a mountain of a man that's threatening you, amen, you don't feel so brave.
Nine feet. Brother Nichols, help me here. Take that microphone off that stand and unloose that silver part from that black part there. 9 feet and 9 inches tall, Brother Hart. Lord, help us here tonight. He'd make you look like a midget, son. No, put it all the way down, please. Yeah. Thank you. I'm 5'9", with good shoes on, standing up as straight as I can, and if I need a haircut. All right? That's about 3 foot. Close to it. That's about where his chin would be. You want to take him on, Brother Wirt? What about you, Brother Greg? 9 feet. I'm just sure. There ain't a door in this building he could walk through. Oh, Lord, help me here tonight. Now, we got big enough building in here. He could stand up once he got in here. Amen. He'd probably have to watch it when he got close to the chandeliers there. Amen. But he couldn't walk through any of these doors. He'd probably have shoulder trouble coming through some of these doors. And that's getting down and crawling. I'm talking, this is where his chin's at. Are you listening to me here? And he's down in a valley, in the middle of a valley. He don't want a platoon of men. He's after you. He's calling your name out. He's got the crosshairs on your heart. He's pointing his finger at you. He's shaking his fist at you. I want you. Come down here and fight me. Show me who you are. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Don't you have anybody that's man enough to meet me down in the valley of valleys and settle this contest once and for all? Oh God, I need you here tonight. Huh? Oh God. Huh? A coat of mail, 5,000 shekels of brass. I've read anywhere from 148 to 250 pounds. Cruden's Concordance says a shekel is a half ounce. You do the math, amen, that brings it, that's 2,500 ounces, 16 ounces in a pound, that's roughly 156 pounds. That's just the garment that's draped over his shoulders. 156 pounds, amen. His spear head, just the head of his spear, weighed about 18 pounds. John Gill said the whole spear weighed 37 and a half pounds. Sounds logical to me because it would give it balance, amen, for it to weigh twice as much as the head of the spear. That's not counting helmet. That's not counting, amen, the greaves of brass that were on his legs. Oh, help me here tonight, Lord. Amen. John Gill also said his whole armor weighed 272 pounds and 13 ounces. We've got 272 pounds of armor, and that's not man. Amen. He was somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds. That was just an average weight for a man of this stature. We've got 650, maybe 700 pounds of giant, 9 feet, 9 inches of tall. Amen. With his crosshairs on you. Yes, come on. Come on.
Yeah.
No, you come on and fight me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I'm not being disrespectful. Oh God. Oh God.
Oh, what are you facing? I'm going to tell you something tonight. Giants meet us at all stages of our life. Yes. Yes. David faced a giant when he was young. Saul faced the same giant when he was middle-aged. Oh, God. David faced more giants when he was old age. It don't matter what age you're at. There's a giant that wants to get you. Oh, God, help me here. I feel like there's some giants trying to intimidate some people in this congregation here tonight. Oh, pray for me tonight, church. Huh? Yeah. You know what He wants to do, young people? He wants to get you down in a valley. There's a lot of our young people that are walking down in the valley of fashion. Huh? Oh, yeah. And down in the midst of the valley of fashion, there's another valley called passion. And He likes to get you down on that slippery ground. And when He gets you down there, He brings out a giant called immorality. Not me. Not me. It won't happen to me, preacher. Oh, I hope you're right. But I must warn you tonight, there have been some that had probably a deeper dedication at one time than what you have right now, that have become just another notch in that giant's belt called immorality. Hey, help me preach here tonight. We've got young people in our holiness churches that are falling to that giant every day. We've got preachers that have fallen to that giant. I hear his thunderous steps. I feel like he might be threatening somebody here tonight. Good churches. Powerful churches are laying nearly destroyed. As I speak to you tonight on the battlefield from a giant called division. Oh, God. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Good homes, Brother Greg Francis. The building block of our church is are our homes. Oh, Daddy, of all things you teach your children, let them hear you pray. Somebody help me here. And don't ever let your children hear you run the preacher down. Or any other authority for that matter. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you tear down one authority, you tear down all authority. You tear down your own authority. God, help me to preach here tonight. Hey, but this thing called division has attacked some of the homes in our church. Hey, amen. There's a giant called divorce. Not me, preacher. I believe holiness. Not me, preacher. Hey, I'm telling you. I knew some other folks that believed holiness, and they've fallen. They're another notch in the belt of divorce. I know churches that are a notch in the belt of division. I'm telling you, there's some giants that are shaking their fists at our people tonight. There's another giant called failure. He don't generally bring people down. But when something else brings them down, he runs up as quick as he can, Brother Nichols, and puts his big foot on their neck. It says, you'll never get up. You'll never recover. It's over for you. You might as well cry, bleed, and die. Oh, come on here. You know the devil's not content just to make you fall, but he wants to keep you down. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Can I hear an amen? That he's got a special giant called failure that tries to keep folks down. I'm telling you, we're facing some intimidating foes in this hour.
And I'm preaching to you tonight when champions come out.
See, I've just talked about one side of the battlefield.
Come on.
There's another champion that's getting ready to emerge on the other side of the battlefield. Oh, God. He's a son of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. Woo! He looks like a shepherd on the outside, but he's a king down on the inside. Yeah, I know it's David, but it sounds like somebody else, don't it? There was another son of Israel, another man from the tribe of Judah, another son born in a city called Bethlehem, another one, amen, who was clad in humble shepherd's garments and flesh, but on the inside, he was the king of all the ages. Oh, hallelujah! The world saw a humble boy in shepherd's garments, but there was an unseen king that stepped out on the battlefield that day. There was an unseen warrior, a champion. They didn't know his record. He had already killed the bear. He had already killed the lion. What's this Philistine? I'll kill him too. Let me tell you, we've got a champion. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, a son of Israel, a son of David, a child of Bethlehem, the shepherd and the king. And he is my champion. He marched down into the valley of valleys called death. And Brother Carl Sutton, he took death by the nape of the neck and defeated him. Amen. He's not yet destroyed him. Servant and has reserved him to be the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Jesus conquered death! What a champion! He conquered sin. It shot at him from every avenue. Oh yes, it did.
Come on, brother.
He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can't you see David when he grabs the hair of Goliath and holds that head up and does like this? I can see Israel. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. I've destroyed immorality. I've destroyed sin. I have conquered it. And if you'll let me live inside you, I'll conquer it in your life too. He even conquered temptation. No, I'm not saying he wasn't tempted. He was tempted. Like you've never been tempted. I've never been taken to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. I've never been offered the kingdoms of this world. Oh God, help me here tonight. I've never held in my hand the ability to turn stones into bread and then been tempted to use it for fleshly purposes and not spiritual. Come on here. 40 days tempted of the devil. And he came out of the wilderness. Conqueror. G. Campbell Morgan said the devil would have tried to get out of that 40 days if he could. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody help me preach a little while here tonight. Let me tell you, if you're faced by a screaming devilish champion tonight, there's a champion from heaven that is here.
I'm preaching when champions come out. Get racist, Kim. I'm about done here tonight. I got to tell you about one more champion on this battlefield. Well, there's only two here. No, there's three. There's three. David is a double type. He's not only a type of Christ. The extraordinary man. But he is a type of the ordinary man. With an extraordinary God inside of him. You know why God has allowed this giant to step into your face? Well, he let it come to Saul so he could prove to all Israel that human power is not going to win the battle here. But it also came not only to disprove Saul's ability, it came so God could bring a champion out in David. Oh, I believe God's wanting to bring some champions out down in Flatwoods, Kentucky.
I believe that.
Some champions of prayer.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Oh, glory to God. I believe God wants to bring some champions out at Shadeville Church of God here tonight. Can I hear an amen? Some champions of fasting and of humility. Somebody help me here tonight.
The world looks at our weapons and disdains them and mocks us.
What are you going to do about this giant you're facing?
I'm going to pray about it.
Pray about it. You better do something. I am doing something. Oh, God, help me to preach here tonight. Huh? How many of you stay with me for about 3 more minutes here tonight? Huh? Come on, I'm talking about you tonight. You know why God raised David up to be a champion? Amen. He didn't just want one champion in the king, but before it was over, he had an army of champions, mighty men around him. And that's what God's wanting to do here tonight. He's wanting to raise up some mighty soldiers to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh God, help me. I gotta quit here. How many give me 2 more minutes here tonight? Syrian army surrounded Jerusalem. They had destroyed every city on their way down. Shaking their fist in Hezekiah's face. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that his God's going to save you. All these other gods, look what happened to them. We're going to destroy you. Oh, God, help me here. At the end of World War II, the United States, amen, dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. One estimate said 92,000 people were destroyed in that atomic bomb. Amen. It totally changed the landscape of warfare. Totally changed the balance of power in this world. Totally changed the economical and political and military scope of this world. And we're still affected by that one military maneuver. Amen. 92,000 people. Amen. Hezekiah spread the letters out before God and prayed one prayer, and God sent an angel out in the night and did twice as much damage as the atomic bomb and destroyed 185,000. But he went beyond that. Amen. He didn't vaporize the spoil. He left it for them to pick up. And Assyria never, never, never recovered to this day. She is not a force to contend with in the world. One prayer. Look what God can do with one man. Amen. With one little smooth stone from the brook of God's Holy Ghost and a little faith in God. God can give the victory.
I don't know if I can be a champion preacher. Then you're a candidate. I'm quitting. I got one more thing to say and I'm quitting.
Somebody said that was a lack of faith for David to take 5 stones. I beg to differ. I think it was a whole lot of faith to think he'd have enough chance to fire 5 shots. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was an expression of humility. I'm going to put everything I've got in the first shot. And I believe God's going to win this victory here today. But I know He's using a human vessel, and that's me. And I am capable of error. Oh, hallelujah. But by the grace of God, if I miss it the first time, I'm going to trust God to help me, and I'm going to fire another shot. And if I mess that one up, by the grace of God, I'm going to fire a third shot. And if my third shot misses, I got another stone, and I'm still trusting God to fire a fourth one and a fifth one. And I believe God's going to help me. I don't trust myself with one bullet. But I got 5, and I got more than that. I got the power of God. And somewhere, God's going to make a champion out of me and get victory for His name. Lift your hands right now and ask God to help us in this building. Come on, young person. You're facing a giant right now. Come on. I may have mentioned your giant. I may not have. Come on, right up to this altar right now. How about it, married couple? You're facing a giant right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. How about it, dear brother? How about it, dear sister? There's a giant shaking his fist in your face tonight. Come on to this altar right now. I know this is different, but I feel like you need to step out into the valley here tonight, and we're going to lay hands on you and believe God to give you victory. Come on. Come on. That old giant of failure has stepped up and put his foot on the neck of your ministry and said, you'll never rise again. But I'm here to tell you tonight, by the grace of God, you will. Come on. Come on. Maybe I mentioned your giant. Maybe I did not. Come on tonight. Right now, God bless these champions. God wants to make a champion out of you. That's why I let this giant come. He let it come so His grace can move in your life to bring it down. Well, I said, Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my